Anybody need good news besides me? Extra, extra, read all about it. I love that little guy. So, good news. With all the bad, with the world on fire, with the world on fire spiritually and physically, we need some good news. And God has it for us. I taught the book of Romans in my Sunday school class, and when we got to chapter 8, I thought, that's a sermon. That's a sermon of good news. So, I'd like to lay a little foundation for what we believe and why. That way, if we all start on a solid foundation, we can grow in a solid way. So, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to do all 39 verses, and we'll get to a few more verses other than that. With me, you get a lot of scripture. I want anything I say to be less of me and more of God. So we'll let God talk. That firm foundation, I'm going to start with 2 Timothy 3:16. And in the ESV version, it reads, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." All scripture, that's everything between the front cover of your Bible and the back cover of your Bible, is breathed out by God, every word. The second verse we're going to go to for our firm foundation is 2 Peter 1:21, which says, "For there's no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So you've got every word in the Bible breathed out by God, and you've got that men didn't come up with this scripture, as we call it, on their own. They were holy men, and they were led along by God's Holy Spirit to write this stuff so we would have it today, so we could know who God is, how God wants us to live, that we could know that there's mercy and grace and there's a Savior. And so that's our firm foundation that we're going to start with. And then if anybody asks a Southern Baptist believer what they believe, I hope you would simply hand them your Bible. Everything between those covers, front and back covers, I believe. And the scripture we just read, it's all breathed out by God, and holy men of God were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write those words for us. So with this world, as I call it, in flames, both physically and spiritually, we've got earthquakes, tsunamis, famine, wars between nations, the threat of world war, world health issues, world money issues, disregard for human life, immorality, gold-plated immorality. We're in a lot of trouble worldwise with God. And there's hardship virtually everywhere. That's why we need some good news. There's plenty of bad to go around, and it's easy to find, and it's easy to get wound up and all of the stuff that's going on in the world today. So God has this good news for us through the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the Romans, the Christian church in Rome. And God has good news for believers. So if you're in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 in the ESV version, says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I wasn't saved until I was 52 years old, and finally Christ made an appearance in my life through the people in this church. So I had 52 years worth of baggage of living in the flesh without a God, with hell as my home forever. That's what I had behind me. So I come into this church and I hear the word of God and I believe it. Romans 10:17 says, "For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," and it's true. It happened to me. I got in here, I started hearing the word of God, and I believed. All of a sudden, I'm going out and buying a Bible. I'm coming forward to this altar and asking Jesus to be my Savior. And then I read Romans 1 after I've been told that I'm sinful, that my sin leads to death, and death is a home in hell forever, and that's me, as my sinful life. And then I read Romans chapter 1, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine how I felt? That may be my favorite verse in the Bible. Gary, the sinful, is no longer condemned by God. This is a sermon on good news. That is good news. Verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Before Christ, the law of sin and death had me in its firm grip, and I was living a fleshly, non-God-involved life, and hell was my home. I didn't know those things. But once I get into the church and I hear a Pastor Hubbard, preaching, and he tells me these things, and once I buy a Bible, I didn't have one, and once I read this stuff for myself, God set me free. This is good news. These are things that God has done and is doing for believers, set free from a life of sin and a life of death. The Spirit of God, really, Spirit of life, is synonymous with our gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the Spirit of life. Verse 3 says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin." God sent his Son to save us, and we don't deserve it. But he loves us so much. Good news. God sent his Son to be our Savior. And what's our part in being saved? Simply to believe in Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Simply believe. You don't have to work your way into God's grace or God's heaven, because you cannot. You cannot do good enough on your own to get there. So God sent his Son for us, in the likeness of sinful flesh. This is the God of creation. In the book of John chapter 1, it says that nothing was created that was created that Jesus didn't create. He created the whole thing. He is God. He was in heaven with God, and that's kind of hard for our minds to really grasp. One God, three persons. Is Jesus subservient to the Father, and is the Spirit subservient to Jesus? And we want to structure things to where one person is subservient to the other, and it's not that way. They're all equal. And Jesus created everything, John says in the book of John chapter 1. So verse 4 in Romans 8 says, "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us," the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, "who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Who walk. That's action. That is James 1:22 personified. And James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not just hearers only." So when it says in Romans 8, verse 4, that who walk, that's us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, that's James 1:22 personified, put into action. We're walking in the Spirit of God if we're saved by Jesus Christ, if we've claimed him as our Savior. Verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Before I was saved, I did not have God's Spirit, nor any part of God, and all of my thoughts were on things of the flesh. That's where I was. That's where we all are until we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 is me. and it's also you who were saved by Christ. And it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'm a new Gary. I'm not the Gary I used to be. God changed all of that. And when he changed all that, he gives his spirit to live within your body. You carry the spirit of God with you. And that's what condemns you and convinces you and convicts you of the wrong that you're doing, of the right that you're doing. It's God's spirit in there talking to us. He gives us that spirit as a down payment on his heaven that he has for us. It's a down payment. So I'm giving you my spirit, and we'll get to it later. Nobody's going to be able to take that away from you. Your salvation is secure. Verse 6 says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Do you have peace with God? Don't mix peace up with happiness. Happiness is dependent upon what is happening to you at the moment, or what has happened to you. And peace is peace through all the trouble, peace through all the turmoil, peace through all the bad that happens in the world, all the bad that happens in your life. You can be going through turmoil deluxe. You can have money problems. You can have marital problems. You can have relationship problems. You could be locked up in prison because of your problems, but you can still have a peace with God because he gives it. If you have his son, Jesus, as your Savior, you can have both life and peace. Verse 7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. The mind that is set on the flesh cannot submit to God's law. It doesn't even know God's law. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them, the things of God, because they're spiritually discerned. You don't have the Spirit of God, you're not going to be able to discern what God is saying, what God is doing, and God will mean nothing to you until God's Spirit comes and chases you down and changes your heart the way he did the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, the way he did Gary when I came into this church. He changes us around through his Spirit and through his Word. Remember that the natural man does not receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. So when you are discerning the things of God and what God has said, guess who is enabling you to do that? God's Holy Spirit. It's in you. He gives it freely to those who believe. Good news. This is a sermon on good news. These are good things. This is good news. Verse 8, those who were in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God no matter what you do, no matter how hard you work, no matter all the good things you think you're doing for somebody else or any of that sort of thing, it is not going to work. You cannot please God unless you have his son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior and his Holy Spirit living within you once you have been saved by his Holy Spirit. Verse 9 says, you... however, Paul's talking to the Christian church in Rome. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And then there's an if word. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So you, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to God. Pretty black and white. Verse 10 says, but, another if word, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Who in this room is righteous? I would like to see every hand go up. It's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. You are now, through the blood of Jesus Christ and Him as your Savior, you are now seen by God as righteous. That's a different mindset, isn't it? Good news. God sees you as righteous through the blood of His Son shed for us. And it's simply because of our belief in Jesus Christ, not because of our works. Matter of fact, the next verse kind of says that. In the New Living Translation, verse 10 sounds like this. And Christ lives in you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. You've been made right with God. You don't have to look for it or hope it comes. It's here. As long as you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been made right with God. You have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you through your belief. Romans 4:5 in the New Living Translation says, but people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. How good is that? You've been forgiven your sin. You've received the righteousness of Christ. God knows your name. He has a home for you in heaven, His heaven, and it doesn't get any better than that. Extra, extra, read all about it. Pull out your Bible and get to Romans chapter 8. Verse 11 says, it's another if sentence. Romans chapter 8 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I've heard people say, I hope the Spirit of God is in that church. I hope, you know, God comes into that church. You're carrying the Spirit of God in you, in your body, through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You bring God's Spirit in here. If you're in a church where God's Spirit is not, you don't have believers in that church. True, born-again believers in that church. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Verses 12 through 30, there's 39 verses in Romans chapter 8. Verses 12 through 30 deal with heirs. So if somebody in your life has something of value and they die, they will usually have a will and they will name heirs. These people are to receive my good things. So Paul is dealing with heirs of Christ in verses 12 through 30, and we are the heirs. Verse 12 says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if, another if statement, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We're all going to live after this life on earth. We're going to live with God in His heaven because He said so. And we just read where the words in your Bible are 100% true They're ordained by God. They're breathed out by God. And holy men of God were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write those words so that we would know, so we could have the confidence in what God is doing, what God is saying. Verse 14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." I made myself a little note there for you ladies, because it says sons of God, and you might take exception to that. Us men wouldn't want to be called daughters of God, but you ladies take it better than we do. The Bible writers spoke in the masculine sense, sons of God. It really means everybody. Children of God is the word used in several translations, children of God. So don't get all upset over that. And in there it says, you're sons of God. We have been given the position with God as sons in his family. Think about your family. Where are the children in your life, in your mind? They're right up there as being as close to family as you can get, because they are your family. That's what God is calling us. That's how much God loves us. This is a message of good news. It's actually a message of great news. Verse 15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." I have three sons. Two of them are adopted. I got them as like a week old babies. The other son is a natural biological son, and I think of them as all the same. The natural biological son doesn't have a higher position in my brain, in my life, than my adopted son. So when God talks about me being adopted, you being adopted into his family and given the position of sons of God, I know what that means because of my adopted sons. I hope you pick that up, and I hope you realize how important you are to God. Verse 16 says, "For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Don't you ever, ever, ever think you can lose your salvation. You can't. Once God has you in his grasp through the blood of Jesus Christ and your heartfelt faith that he is the Savior, that he can promise you eternity, once you have that, Satan can't take it. Satan is only a created being of God, and he only has the power that God gives him. If Satan could snatch you out of God's hands, we would have a very weak God. We don't. Satan can't do that. He's simply a created being, and he has no power except that which God gives him. You cannot lose your salvation. Don't ever get trapped in any of that. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You can mess up and get on the wrong side of God with your sin or something you've done, but you can always be forgiven by God because you're his child through Jesus Christ, your Savior. So he's given you this position as sons in his family, and you have that position forever. You can't mess up bad enough to be rejected by God. In 1 John, the people asked John, why did they go out from us? And John responds back and he says, because they were never really of us. They looked like they were of us. They looked like they were believers. They were, you know, they were around us. They were attending church. They were doing all these things. They looked like they were us. But they left the faith. They left the church, which is proof they were never saved. It's not like they lost their salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. But You could look like you are a member of God's family and not be. Don't fake yourself out. We are the best at faking ourselves out. We know just exactly what words to use on ourselves to make it make us feel like we're okay with God when we may not be. You have to have that life-changing 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creation event happened in your life, and you're a changed person, no longer thinking or doing by the flesh, but thinking and doing by the Spirit of God. So don't ever think you can lose your salvation. Verse 17, and if we're children of God and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I thought this was a sermon on good news. Now I got to suffer? I don't want to suffer anything. I want it to all be good. I want it to all be fair. I want it to be, you know, just be good. I don't want to suffer. So can I just get the good stuff, God, and not have the suffering? The Bible says no. In Matthew 5:10, this is all ESV, English Standard Version, Matthew 5:10 reads, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Matthew 5:12 says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. John 15:20 says, remember the word that I said to you. This is Jesus talking. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. In 1 Corinthians 4:12 and 13, we read that where Paul says, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10, we read, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You may be persecuted because of your belief in Jesus Christ. There are many Christians across the world who can attest to that. They're treated very poorly. And guess what's starting to appear in this country? Your FBI has put Christians on the terror watch list. You, terror watch list. You're a danger to this country, according to the FBI. Because what? You're a Christian. You carry a Bible. You have a God that you believe in and not the government. You're a problem. So persecution could easily rear its ugly head with us Christians here in America. It hasn't so much yet. It has appeared in many places, but not like on a large scale. So that could still be on the way for us. In Acts chapter 9, Luke wrote about the conversion of the Apostle Paul when Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus, knocked him to his knees, blinded him for 3 days, and Jesus told Ananias to go and place his fingers on Paul's eyelids and the flakes of blindness would fall off and he'd be able to see again. And Ananias didn't want to do that. He says, Lord, I've heard about that man. He's a danger. He's a hazard to us. He's trying to chase us down. and take us back to prison in Jerusalem. I don't want to do that. Jesus answered him by saying, for I will show him, Paul, how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. How much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And Paul suffered mightily spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the whole Middle East there, all the way from Spain and Italy to Israel and beyond Turkey and all those places. And he suffered mightily. He was beaten 3 times with 39 strokes. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a poisonous snake. And Paul just kept going on. He just kept going on talking about Christ. And all he had to do was just shut up. And he would have been seen okay by that society. But Christ said, I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. In Romans 18, the next verse, we see, for I consider, Paul saying, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Yeah, I'm going through a lot of stuff, God, but I know what you got planned for me. I've got a heaven plan for me. I've got an eternity plan for me, an eternity with you where there's no crying, no tears, no sorrow. Everything is good in heaven. I've got that. And so I have to suffer through this stuff, and I don't even count it as worthy, this trouble I'm going through, to be compared with your kingdom. Verse 19 says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. In hope, God offers us hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The children of God have glory. And Paul is talking about the creation has been subjected to sin since the original sin, and the creation is looking forward to the glory of the sons of God, the children of God. You have glory, and you will receive glory. In Genesis 3, 17 through 19, God was passing out punishment for Adam and Eve's sin. And he got to the earth. And in 17, it says, God cursed the earth and said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God was real unhappy and disappointed with his first two people, Adam and Eve. They ate of that tree. He asked them not to eat of that tree. All these things, sin was brought into the world. We would have lived forever without pain, without sin, without trouble, without harm, if Adam and Eve had not eaten of that tree and lived according to God's will for them to live. But we didn't get that. We got Adam and Eve's genes. We got the heredity. We're born as a little baby in sin. People will like to say, oh gosh, it's just a little baby. Surely that's not a sinner. God says it is, because it's a human being, and human beings suffer from that sin thing. So God gave us hope through belief and faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. He gave us hope. Verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. There's that adoption as sons again. The redemption of our bodies. These bodies are going to die, and when they die, they're going to be buried in the ground, and they're going to rot, and they're going to stink. But God is going to resurrect those bodies, and he's going to give you an eternal body, a body that does not deteriorate, a body that does not die, a body like he received when he was resurrected from the grave, when the apostles saw him rise up through the air and disappear in the clouds. It's a special body. It's a forever body. There's going to be a resurrection of everybody. Everybody's going to be resurrected. Some to life, to be with Jesus in heaven. Some to death, eternal hell. But everybody's going to be resurrected. Everybody's going to receive an eternal body. And it's not going to be good for some of those people. Verse 23, I read that. 24, for in this hope, that's verse 20, that God says, for verse 20 says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So then verse 24 says, in this hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Anybody here besides me got a problem with patience? We're in the computer world, and we press the enter key, and everything we ask for ought to be right there, right now. So for us to have patience, we have to work on that. Abram and Sarai were promised a baby by God, and it took 25 years before Isaac showed up. How many times can you lose faith in 25 years saying, hey, God, where's the baby? You promised a baby. And they tried to create a baby of their own, a baby of promise of their own. That didn't work out so well. We got Ishmael, and we got all the Arab nations out of that. Didn't work out well at all. So have patience with God. You are probably not going to get what you want instantaneously. But I can guarantee you, if it's a thing of God, if it's in the will of God, you will receive it. But it has to be in the will of God. You're not going to get your 57 Chevrolet convertible hot rod just because you want a 57 Chevrolet hot rod. God doesn't care about 57 Chevrolets. 26, verse 26, like the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I think we've all been in a place where we were trying to pray for somebody or something, and God, I don't know what words to use. What am I going to use, God, to explain what's going on inside of me? I don't have the words. Well, the good news there is that God's Spirit does know what's inside of you. And the Bible says the Spirit takes that to God through groanings and unintelligible words to us, because the Spirit knows what's going on, and he takes that to God for us. Talk about your good news. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Verse 27 says, and he who searches hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God is interceding for me and you according to God's will in those words that we couldn't even understand. But the Spirit knows and takes that to God when we don't have the words. Verse 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. When you're in the middle of turmoil, when you're in the middle of hate, when you're in the middle of bad, it's hard to say that all things work together for good. Lord, this is hurting me. I don't like it. I want some relief. But when you turn around and give it some time, some months, some years, you look back on that same incident and you say, gosh, Lord, you did solve that. You did take care of it. I don't have that problem anymore. But you have to look back. When you're in the middle of the turmoil, you don't feel like all things are working for your good. It hurts, and you don't know what direction to turn. But God is working, and it's going to work for your good. We just heard a testimony from Kevin Burgoon this morning about his health issues he had. He should have died several times in the hospital. God didn't want him to die. And so he gave his testimony in the Sunday school class this morning, and he talked about how at the time, it doesn't feel like God is working for you at all. He should have died several times. He had a doctor tell him, I think you were going to make it. He did make it. God had a plan, but he had to go through that. You have to go through that sometimes to get to where God wants you to be. And it doesn't feel like he's working for your good, but if you wait long enough and have that patience and turn around and look backwards and say, God, you did it. I just realized I don't have that problem anymore. You took care of it. Trust God. Have patience. Verse 27 says, he who searches hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together. We did that, didn't we? And that's, talk about your good news. That's just good news. Verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. God foreknew you before time ever began, before the sun existed, before the earth existed. God foreknew you, and he predestined you for what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. You're being transformed into the image of Jesus before, as God works his miracles in us. He transforms us. Verse 30 says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's all past tense. Called, past tense. Justified, past tense. Glorified, whoa, wait a minute. I haven't been glorified, have I? I don't get that till I get to heaven. Paul wrote it as if it's a done deal. It's for sure. For a believer, it's going to happen. You're going to be glorified in heaven. So he wrote it that it's already happened to a believer. Glorified, justified, called. Lord, who am I that you'd even want to know my name? Verses 31 and up talk about God's everlasting love. 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And you're sitting there and you say, who can bring any charge? They had all this bad stuff to say about me. Wasn't true. But they said, they can bring a bad charge. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about in eternity. Nobody's going to bring a charge against you in God's eternity, because the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus Christ himself, is in heaven telling God that we're okay because of his blood. We're a believer, and they're standing up for us because we're God's elect. So they can bring a charge, but it cannot stick through eternity when you're a believer. And God has forgiven you all of your mistakes when you're a believer. So they don't bring anything into God's divine courtroom that's going to be held against you. You're forgiven. You're defended by God's Holy Spirit. You're defended by Jesus Christ. And when Satan comes and makes his charges against you, Jesus is saying, Father, he's mine. You gave him to me. You gave her to me. And I haven't lost her. I still have her in my grip. I still have him in my grip. And so then we're counted as righteous, regardless of Satan's accusations. Verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? He's interceding for us. Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, interceding for us. Talk about your good news. The New Living Translation I like here on verse 34, it reads, who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us, was raised to life for us, and he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Thank you, Lord. I deserve that not. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? We can't lose our salvation. Can't be done. Satan will condemn us. He will try. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, will defend us, stand up for us. As long as we truly believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior, you have an assured place in God's heaven. And given the family position as sons of God, daughters of God, children of God, it doesn't get any better than that. In Revelation 20, verse 10, we see it says, the devil who deceived them, that's everybody who's been deceived and not saved by the blood of Christ, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan wants to take us all there. God's Holy Spirit won't allow it. So if you're in Christ, if you're that new creation, if you're thinking spiritually and not fleshly, you have a heavenly home with Christ defending you, with the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit defending you. Verse 36 says, as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That comes from Psalm 44, verse 22. Paul quoted it. Verse 37 says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors, not on our own, but through him, Jesus Christ and God Almighty, who loved us. Good news. Extra, extra. Read all about it. God has good news for believers. Verse 38 says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We cannot be separated from God and his love as long as we're truly saved. How do you know you're truly saved? God's Spirit gets with our own spirit and tells us we're saved. That should be happening to every one of us. God's Spirit should be talking to us. And when you go to do the bad thing that you might have done before salvation, God's Spirit is right there to say, no, don't do that. And if you do that, guess what you have? Prayer. And through prayer, you can receive mercy from God, forgiveness from God, grace from God, and God will count you as okay again. And he says, turn from that way of life. Don't do that anymore. Repent of that. So we read verses 1 through 39 and several other verses from the Bible. And it's really easy to forget that. Forget what was said in those 39 verses. So I wrote down 22 things. Talk about good news. Number one, I wrote down, there's now no condemnation. Verse 1. No condemnation. Can you say thanks? Can you say hallelujah, Lord? I don't deserve it. We receive freedom from the law of sin and death. Once you were locked into it, sin and death, you wanted, your flesh just wanted to do the bad things. And now through Christ, you've received freedom from that. Third thing, that's in verse 2. In verse 3, we see that God gave his own son as an atonement for our sin. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. We have a way to be saved, simply through belief. Verse 9, we receive the Spirit of God to dwell in us. Verse 11, we're going to be resurrected from the dead. I like that a lot. Heaven. Going to die to this earth. Everybody does. One death for each of us. Verse 13, we'll live after this earthly life. That's that heavenly life. We're going to live forever with God. Verse 14, we're given the position as sons in God's family. Verse 15, we receive an adoption as sons. Verse 17, we have an inheritance. Gosh, that's good stuff. The inheritance as fellow heirs with Christ. We're going to receive from God everything that Jesus Christ gets. Fellow heirs with Christ. In verse 18, we find out we're going to receive glory. And I told you that's actually a done deal. And it can't be taken from you. As a believer, you're going to receive glory. Verse 23, we're going to have a redemption of our bodies. And that's already happened, really, when you come to a believing faith in Christ. You've been redeemed, bought back by God, bought back from sin and shame and Satan. God has redeemed us. We receive a current hope, not a future hope, a current hope. Right now, we have hope. Verse 24. Verse 26, the Spirit helps us when we pray. Verse 27, the Spirit is interceding for us to God. Verse 28, all things work together for our good, even though it may not feel like it at the time. Verse 29, God's foreknowledge of us and his predestination of us. In verse 30, we see God's justification and glorification of us, believers. In verse 31, we receive no evil shall prevail against us in eternity. You can have evil prevail against you here. You can go to prison for something you didn't do, but it's not going to stick in eternity. You're going to be counted as okay with God. Verse 19, God will give believers all things. Verse 32. Verse 34, Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Verse 35, 38, 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have our salvation sure forever. In verse 37, we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. So We know people with terminal cancers and illnesses of all kinds, people with heart conditions, everything you can imagine, financial problems, marital problems, mental problems, hard things, problems. But we have the good things to think about that God has given us in Romans chapter 8. We just named them off. There were 22 things there. Good things that God has given us. And I go back to Romans verse 25, where it says, 8:25, where it says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Try that. In Philippians 4:8, it reads, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things." We can dwell on the bad things forever, and it's easy. God has given us good things. There are good things coming to us from God, and He wants us to think about those things. You're known by God. You're loved by God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Whew, what a verse. That is a verse. But you have to believe that. Believe. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him," you simply can't hear it. You've got to take it in. You've got to receive the Word of God, the truth of God, the good things God has planned for you. "For as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God." John 3:3, born again from above through God's Spirit. Be patient with God. He has good things planned for you. I'm going to read you a Facebook post from Martin Whitehead. Who remembers Martin Whitehead? He and Shannon used to attend here. And on April 11th, Martin made this Facebook post. I feel free to read it to you because he put it out there for the world to read on Facebook. And it's a good example of being wound up in the mire and the muck and the trouble of the world. And yet, through Romans chapter 8, he has hope. He should have hope. Here's his Facebook post, word for word. "I've been meaning to post a cancer journey update, but I was hoping I would get some better news first. In short, I'm no longer in remission, and cancer returned like an unwanted gift. The transplant team doctor took one look at my lymph nodes and said, 'Oh my God.' Not something you want to hear from an oncologist. Instead of proceeding with T-cell transplant, she called a research colleague who specializes in just lymphoma. I've been placed on a two-drug cocktail, oral cocktail, to see if it works. The good news is that there are several other options to try as well, including revisiting T-cell transplant. But the lymphoma specialist made clear from the outset that my prognosis is not good. It was originally about 70% for a positive outcome. However, he also said that if we find something that works, I may have years left. So, a few months to years. I guess you know how to pray. Also, please keep my Shannon in your prayers. I'm not going through this alone. On the employment front, I may need to retire and apply for disability." And he did. Not the end of the world, our financial advisor says we'll be fine. But pray open market insurance and eventually Medicare will pay for my unbelievably expensive drugs. Does that sound like a hopeful letter? No. He's down and out. And with a Facebook post like that, he's crying out. He's crying out to somebody to know what's going on in his life and that it's ugly and hateful and he doesn't like it and that sort of thing. I responded to Martin on Facebook. This was on April the 11th. And I said, Martin, my heart goes out to you. I'm preaching Sunday, April the 28th. Watch my sermon online or attend Northern Hills that Sunday. I've titled it, We Need Some Good News. Prayers, my friend. So no matter what we're wound up in, no matter where God has taken us, no matter how God is taking us to that place that he wants us, we have hope and he has good things for us. It doesn't get any better than that. In this life, we're all going to die, and Martin appears to be, he's received some really bad news here. But he's a Christian man, and he has hope. So Martin, if you're watching on the internet, I want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know that Northern Hills loves you. And that hope that we have is an eternal hope, a hope of the good things God has for us in his heaven that he's invited us into, and he's given us the family position of sons. He's given us the family position of heirs, heirs with Christ. So folks, it doesn't get much better than that. Concentrate on the good things, because you're really going to experience the bad things. They'll bring themselves right to you. But concentrate on the good things. God is there and he cares for us. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God is up there defending us before the devil. KB, you want to come up and twinkle the 88? And Jenna, she's going to sing. Such a beautiful lady. Such a beautiful voice. And welcome to Jerry and Judy Newcomer. They just came back from Texas. They receive all of my Amazon orders. They don't find my house. They deliver them to Jerry and Judy's house. I know what their back door looks like. They always take a picture. So come forward, talk to God. Give him thanks. Give him thanks. You got a bed to lay down in, covers to cover up with, people who love you. God cares about us.